Psalm 57. For the director of music, to the tune of Do Not Destroy, of David, a miktam, when he had fled of Saul into the cave. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among the ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sarah, very much. Well, yes, what a joy it is to have our church Bibles back. Do keep them open at Psalm 57 as we look at it together. I wonder what you think confidence looks like. If you've been watching any of the Olympic Games coverage, Team GB, you'll know the name Adam Peaty, an extraordinary man by any measure. He won the gold in the 100-meter breaststroke a few days ago, defending his gold medal he won in Rio 5 years ago. And if you watch the footage back, which I would recommend, it's amazing, he kind of strides out to the swimming pool like he's going to a boxing ring. It's amazing. But then you remember that for more than 7 years, every time he's gone to a pool competitively for this race, he's come out on top, undefeated for more than 7 years. Is that what confidence looks like? Headstrong, physically in your prime, performing at your peak, absolutely sure that this race belongs to me. Nobody else. Or perhaps a better question might be, what do we put our confidence in? I'm sure you know people who just seem to back themselves, don't they? They say, look, you know what, when it all comes down, when the chips are down, it's going to be okay because I'll sort it out. I'll make it happen, it'll be fine. And if you're struggling to think of someone like that, you are probably like that yourself. And other people put their confidence in money, don't they? We kind of diligently stash away a bit of money every month, and we create this little stash of cash over here that we think, you know what, if the worst happens, it's okay because we've diligently saved. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing, it's a good thing. But in the end, it's going to be okay because money can sort out a lot of problems. And still others find confidence in their relationships, or their friendships, or owning their first home, or seeing their children succeed at school. All of these things can be places we put our confidence. It'll be okay if. But what happens when it's not okay? What happens when in the end we look around and we think, that's gone very badly? What happens when we're confronted by failure and disappointments? What does confidence look like then? This song, Psalm 57, that we're looking at today, comes from circumstances that are saturated with failure and disappointment. It wasn't too long ago, before this psalm was written, it's by David, which is in that little bit just below where it says Psalm 57 in your Bibles, tells us it's by King David. But it wasn't too long before this psalm was written, David was just an unknown shepherd looking after the sheep. But he is catapulted into the public eye when he turns up at a battle, kills Goliath. Someone snaps it on their smartphone, it goes on TikTok, and suddenly everybody knows the name David. And before you know it, he's part of the royal court, he's married into the royal family, and everyone's singing about him. It's extraordinary. But then, swiftly comes a fall from grace. Because Saul, the king, driven by jealousy, sets out to kill David. And what can David do? He runs. He flees. And eventually, we read in 1 Samuel 22, if you want to read it later, that David finds his way to a cave. And his close family join him there. And then a steady drip, drip, drip of people come to David as his subjects, but they're not the Adam Peaties of this world. They're not even particularly useful. 1 Samuel tells us that they are the distressed, the debtors, and the discontent. These are the people David has command over now, and there are only about 400 of them. It looks pretty pathetic, doesn't it? What does confidence look like there? When the anointed future king of God's people is on the run, hiding in a cave, surrounded by the destitute and hopeless. And what about those people who arrive? The people who have searched out the king in hiding, the people who bring nothing but their debts, nothing but their sorrow, nothing but their fear and worries. What does confidence look like for them? What are they hoping for from David? Because I think that's a helpful question for us to ask, isn't it? Because I'm sure some of you here today have arrived at church just, and you feel like the only thing you've brought in here is your sorrows. The only thing you've brought to church is a sense of discontentment or questions rattling around your mind, doubts that seem to, you can't shake them. And for others of us, maybe it's you just feel like you just bring mess to church. My messy parenting, my messy marriage, my messy friendships. That's all I've got. What does confidence look like for us? Well, in verse 4 of Psalm 57, David says this: I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. That's how he describes his situation. This is a song for the lion's den. And I want to draw out two instructions for us from this psalm this evening. The first one is this: in the lion's den, find confidence in the character of God. One of the great influences in my wife's Christian life as she grew up in a church in London was a wonderful woman called Clara. I had the privilege of meeting Clara a couple of times in the last few years of her life, and she was and remains to this day an example to me of Christian confidence in the character of God. Ruthie and I were newly engaged, and we went to visit her. And you know, if you've spoken to people who are newly engaged, that all they can talk about is being newly engaged. It's lovely. It's so delightful. If you're newly engaged, congratulations. It's so lovely. It's wonderful. We share your joy. And that was us, through and through. We went to visit Clara, and she was a widow. living at home by herself, and every day was a huge struggle for her. She was suffering greatly with a number of illnesses, and just everyday life was hard for her. And we went and we made some tea, and we chatted, and we talked excitedly about our plans and our engagement and what was going on and our hopes for the future. And Clara sat and listened, and then Clara said, "Can I pray for you?" And so we prayed together. And her prayer didn't focus on us, or our hopes, or our plans. Immediately she was giving thanks to God for his goodness, for his kindness, asking God to lead us, resting on God's promises, always leading back to God's character. And it was beautiful. It's really seared in my mind, the prayer of a mature, godly woman who knew the God she was praying to. And then she said, "And now you pray." And Ruthie nudged me. "Go on, then." It's like, pressure's on. And she very graciously said, "Amen," at whatever fumbled efforts that I managed. But what's true of Clara in a time of joy is also true of David in a time of suffering. The focus is on God, because his unchanging character is the only place we can really find confidence. Everything else shifts, everything else moves and changes, but the Lord is eternal. And so in verse 1, David shows us that God is a merciful refuge. "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster is past." Where is David's confidence in this moment? Because it's not in the cave that he's found to hide in, is it? He's not thought, "This is an excellent hideout. Saul will never find me here." No, it's not in the men who have gathered around him. And he's thinking, "You know what? If we do a bit of training, we might be able to make some inroads here." No, it's not in his own ability or strength as a warrior or a leader or a commander of other men. No, he has taken refuge in God in the shadow of his wings. And why is God a refuge to a man like David? Has David somehow climbed the ladder of God's good books so that God finally looks favorably on him? Has he fought and won enough battles that God's like, "Yes, David's my man, I'll look after him"? Has he written enough worship songs? Has he tweeted enough Bible verses? Of course not. God is David's refuge because God is merciful. He does not treat David as he deserves. He shows kindness to the weak, compassion to the persecuted. He is faithful towards those he loves. God is a merciful refuge. And we remember this, don't we? We're going to remember this later as we share communion together, when we say the prayer of humble access. "You are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy." Aren't those such beautiful words for us? God is a merciful refuge. In verse 2, we learn that God is a sovereign savior. "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness." This title that David uses for God, God Most High, really emphasizes God's rule over everything he's made. He is the most exalted one, the sovereign creator and ruler of everything he's made. There is nothing that escapes his watchful eye, and nothing unfolds without his command. He is truly sovereign, utterly powerful. But how does he use his power? Verse 3 tells us, "He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness." You see, God isn't just some ultimately powerful being out there somewhere who you just have to be on the right side of or else. No, when he acts, his character overflows from him. When he does, you see who he is. Love, faithfulness. He acts to save. This is the picture of God's sovereignty that the whole Bible paints. A sovereignty that saves. Friends, the unmoving, unchanging character of our God is where David found his confidence in a time where despair could have swept him away. He turned with confidence to the God he knew and he loved, and he cried out for mercy, and he found shelter in him. And as he did, verse 5 was taking place. I love that. Verse 5 was happening as David is crying out to God, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." When God's people put their trust in him, put their faith in him, God is exalted over all the earth. And look, just as that band of ragtag people gathered around David in a cave, so we can gather around a king much greater than David. A king who is betrayed by his friend, tried by his enemies, accused, mocked, scorned. A king who is pursued even to death and yet was vindicated, raised to life. And now he unfurls his wings of mercy and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus is the king sent from heaven to save, rebuking those who would snatch his sheep from his hand. He is the king who stands in the heart of the lion's den, death itself, and exalts God as he stands in absolute confidence of his Father's love for him. And our confidence isn't found in us, it's found in him. It's not found in things that quickly fade away or change or shift, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, a merciful refuge for the distressed, for the debtor, and for the discontent. The sovereign saviour of all who will put their trust in him and call out to him for mercy. So friends, in the lion's den, find confidence in the character of God, which we see in the person of the Lord Jesus. Our second lesson from Psalm 57 is this. In the lion's den, sing praise to your glorious God. Now we turn our attention to verse 7 to 11 of Psalm 57. And it is a striking contrast, isn't it? Verse 1 to 6, there's this kind of churn and passion. And then verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. Really changes the mood, doesn't it? David is moved from this cry of petition to God to praise of this same God. And I think the heart of this section, it seems to be centered around singing and music. And I think part of our problem is we often think of music as purely an act of celebration or praise. We sing when we're winning, when our hearts are full, when the sun is shining, when we think everything's going well, I will burst out into song. I don't know, maybe your life looks more like a musical than mine does, but this psalm doesn't match those circumstances at all, does it? And God hasn't swept down and miraculously made everything a bit better for David, pulled him out of the cave, dealt with Saul, given him more men to command. That hasn't happened. He's still in the cave, he's still on the run, and he's still suffering. But armed with the confidence that he has now in the character of God, he is singing. A year or so ago, one of the men who's on my course that I'm studying at the moment, Johnny, and his wife, Joanna, tragically lost their baby daughter, Edith. She was stillborn. It's an unimaginably heartbreaking story. And they've actually documented in a book called Silent Cries. And let me say, if that's something you've been through yourself. I'm so sorry. And let me recommend that book to you. I think it's a really helpful resource. I found it very challenging myself. And recently, I had the privilege of hearing Johnny speak about their experience and describe the burial of their daughter Edith. And they stood, family and friends, huddled together in the cold and in the drizzle, in a graveyard, surrounded and confronted on every side by grief and loss and sorrow. And they sang at the graveside. Do you know this hymn? We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. That's a beautiful hymn, isn't it? We rest on thee. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. And Johnny said that it was as if their voices joined together in song, in all their weakness, in all their brokenness, in all their grief and sorrow, their song defied the graves around them. We know a king who has defied death itself. And when everything had been pulled out from under their feet, they could still sing because they stood firm on the character of God. Their hearts were broken but steadfast. That's the confidence that knowing God in Christ gives us. In our weakness, in our grief, in our sorrow, in our pain, in our loss, in the lion's den, we sing praise to our glorious God. And David trusts that God one day will vindicate him. If you look at verse 9, it seems to reach forward to a time beyond the cave. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. And then it all comes crashing in, doesn't it, when we think about Revelation chapter 7, where John sees a picture of a gathering, and he writes this: I looked, and there before me was a multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, and standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. That's Jesus. Jesus singing with the nations, among the nations. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And what is it that fuels this kind of song? The song in Revelation 7, but also this confident song in Psalm 57. Did you spot it in verse 10? It shouldn't be a surprise, because we had it in verse 3 already. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens, your faithfulness reaching to the skies. Friends, when you are suffering, when you feel like you are in the lion's den, then turn your eyes to Jesus and remember that because of the love and faithfulness of God displayed in Christ, you can sing in the face of the lions. You can say, my heart may be broken, but it is steadfast. You can fill the dawn with songs of defiance because of what Christ has achieved. We stand among the nations, even today, and we praise our great God. So when you're tempted, friends, defy the tempter with songs of Christ. All I have is Christ. I don't need this temptation. Hallelujah. When you're fearful, take courage in song. Now, why this fear and unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for us? When your heart is so heavy and so your voice is so weak that you just feel that you can't sing. Friends, come and gather with God's people and let them sing to you and for you and with you. Because their songs, filled with truth and gospel grace, will help God's word dwell in you richly. And by God's Spirit and his mercy, will begin to warm your hearts and perhaps even enable you to sing with God's people. These songs of confidence, these songs of defiance and hope, they are the second way I think we see in this psalm God is exalted. That's why verse 11 is just a dead repeat of verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. God is glorified when we run to him for shelter and mercy in Christ. And God is glorified when we sing his praises, defying our suffering and expressing our hope and confidence in Christ. In the lion's den, find confidence in the character of God and sing his praises. Just to finish then, let me recommend some resources for digging deeper into knowing our God and his character a bit better. On top of reading your Bible regularly, which I commend to you wholeheartedly, there is such a fantastic wealth of resources for us to be getting into for every level of interest and reading. Let me just mention to you, the first is a podcast called Simply Put. You can get it on Spotify and pretty much everywhere you get a podcast is there. Each episode is 8 or 9 minutes long and seeks to take an aspect of theology and just use simple words, simple language to unpack why that's good news for a Christian person. I love it. It's so helpful. It's like 8 minutes long. I can do it on the dog walk. Easy peasy. And it's a great place to start, especially if reading isn't your thing. Really easy. Pop it in your ears. Have a listen. And the second resource I'd recommend is this book called Concise Theology. It has 94 chapters and it's only 224 pages long. Each chapter covers a topic. So God's sovereignty, God's love, heaven, all of this stuff. And each one is only 2 pages max. And look, if you've never read any theology before, please don't let the title of this book put you off. Just stop at the word concise. Okay, that's the big takeaway. Concise, and it could be called Concise Truths That Will Make Your Heart Sing. They're so wonderful. Joe Packer writes so well. And it will help you know our gracious God better. Friends, the message of this psalm ought to drive us to know our God better and better. And as we see him for the merciful refuge and sovereign Savior that he is, we find our confidence in him and our hearts will warm within us. And Jesus says, doesn't he, out of the overflow of our hearts, the mouth speaks. Well, equally true, out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths sing. And those songs start now and they ring into eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for the things that it teaches us. And Father, I pray particularly this evening for those who seem confronted by lions on every side, weighed down with sorrow and grief and loss and pain and disappointment and failure and all these things. Father, please minister to these people this evening. Help them see your goodness, your faithfulness and love in the face of the Lord Jesus. Please give them confidence that although their hearts may be broken, they can be steadfast in him. Please would they find shelter and rest in him. And would you move our hearts as a church, Father, to sing your grace and encourage one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs so that the word of Christ might dwell in us richly. And we pray all these things for your glory. Amen.